2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Peter has been very eager to put his readers in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this little epistle, it's only three chapters, we've come to the end of it this morning. Throughout this epistle, he has been eager to remind his readers to remember Christ. And he repeatedly calls him Lord and Saviour. Our Lord and Saviour. We are to remember our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And right at the very beginning this morning, I want to just draw your attention to something which I think is, I don't think coincidental. Incidental, perhaps. But here we see that this phrase, Lord and Saviour, is the way in which Peter speaks of Christ. Never does the Bible talk about Saviour and Lord. Christ is our Lord and Saviour. He's not our Saviour and Lord. And I mention that not because I'm trying to be pedantic, but because there is a silly notion afoot in Christian circles these days, that you first find Jesus as your Saviour, and then you make him your Lord. That you first give Jesus your life, and then you learn about who he is. And I'm not denying that there is a deepening and growth of knowledge of the Lord. But I am denying this, that no one can come to Christ and find him to be Saviour who don't know who he is and do not recognise him as the Lord of glory, to whom they are answerable and accountable. The reality is that the religion of our day, the Christian teaching of our day, call it the evangelism of our day if you like, though it is no more evangelism than simply propositioning people for some action or some deed. But they try to suggest that people can become Christians as an easy process, a mere lifting up of a hand or going forward in a service. and they play some music and they speak with emotional words and they maybe nurture those that are under their language, and they create an environment and they say, come to Jesus, make him your saviour. And then you can learn about him and all he is. You can't do that. It doesn't work like that. And I think it is just lovely to see the way in which the Apostle Peter, in writing these phrases to describe our Lord and Saviour, puts them in that order, because it undermines and puts to flight the foolishness of the modern free will gospel that invites men to Christ the Saviour, but fails to recognise him in his lordship over their hearts and souls. Until a sinner knows the holiness, the justice, and the glory of the Lord God, he will always be looking somewhere else for a Saviour. He has to know that salvation is in the Lord alone. Now, the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ has been much in Peter's mind in this third chapter. And he has stated it in verse 10. We didn't read it together, but it was there in the earlier part of the chapter. And then he describes it. And having stated that the Lord is coming back and described the circumstances of the Lord's return, how that the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved and there's going to be a renewal, now we find that he is entering into the significance and consequences of that knowledge. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back has significance for us in the way that we live. We are to be aware that the return of Christ is imminent. We are to be thoughtful of the fact that we cannot boast of tomorrow. We have to be cognizant of the fact that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ may be very imminent. And how are our souls? How is our standing before the Lord God? And there are implications to be drawn. He goes on to speak about these in verse 11. But what I want you to realize here is that the way in which the Apostle Peter speaks to believers about how they are to live is not by taking them back to some Old Testament standard of right and wrong, but it is telling men and women that their conduct is to be regulated by the gospel that they have heard and by the promises of God, and particularly by his soon return. It is the return of Christ. It is the fact that these believers have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to moderate, motivate, regulate their conduct. We live in the light of Christ's imminent return, and we believe that he is coming back to judge. Faith works conduct. It is a mistake of all who take believers back to the law as their rule of life. It is faith that works our conduct. They would teach that obedience regulates our faith. But it is grace that teaches faith and regulates our works. Our attitudes, our motivation flow from grace, flow from the goodness of God towards us, and the things that we understand of God's teaching in the gospel and in the work of Christ. What we believe prompts and provokes our holy conversation, prompts our godliness in this world, amongst believers and before the world that witnesses and watches. And our looking forward to the soon imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ regulates the way we live, the way we speak, and the things that we do. Because we see thereby that we are hastening the fulfillment of God's promises. And we draw upon the much repeated phrase in the Word of God, "The just shall live by faith." The justified live by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the faithfulness that He will perform those things which He has declared to do. And there's a lovely sense of application in these final verses that the apostle gives us in this little epistle. Remember that Peter has all the time been encouraging a deepening dedication to the things of the Lord, an enhancement, an enlarging of our knowledge of the things of the Lord. And we are to increase our knowledge. We are to deepen our faith. We are to have increased joy in the salvation that we possess, because we learn day by day more and more of who Christ is and what He has done. Surely, brothers and sisters, we don't just get saved and then remain in that position without deepening our experience and our knowledge and our understanding of who Christ is. Those of us who are married, we marry our spouse, we marry our wife, we marry our husband, and we get to know them for the rest of our lives. And so it is with Christ. We are His bride and we are getting to know Him. And that starts now, and it will continue all through eternity. Spiritual blessings deepen the more we understand and experience the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And I've said it before, and it's something that will be repeated frequently, no doubt. We ask for good things from the Lord because good things are easy to handle. But the Lord would deepen our relationship with Him if we ask the Lord that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. He will take us at our word. And sometimes that will be a hard and difficult journey to make. And it will be rough. And it will be sharp. And it will be hard to endure. But it's worth it to get to know Christ more, to deepen our understanding of Him, to enrich our spiritual relationship with Him. Because after all, this is temporary, this is passing, this will dissolve, the heavens and the earth will dissolve in fire, and we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing these things, what kind of people ought we to be? To Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Right back at the beginning, when we first went into this little epistle, it says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." The divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and power. It is by the knowledge of Christ, it is by that deepening understanding and relationship with Christ, that we have the experience of all these blessings that pertain to life and godliness. So seeing these things and knowing these things and understanding these things, believing these truths, trusting these promises, what manner of persons ought we to be? Who are we? What are we? How do we live? What do we say? How do we act? How do we spend our time? How do we speak to our wife? How do we speak to our children? How do we speak to the people that we work with? How do we live? How do you speak to your boss? How do you speak about your boss? What things are these that the Lord has taught us? Well, Peter's talking about the soon return of Christ. The soon return of Christ. How do we live in the light of the soon return of Christ? How do we live in the light of the fact that the heavens are soon going to be dissolved? That the earth will be melted with fervent heat? How do we live in the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to create a new heaven and a new earth? He is going to form a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to do it with righteousness. So Peter calls for diligence. He calls for careful attention to these things. He's calling for, in verse 14, careful attention for the knowledge and the truth that has been spoken to us in the gospel. Looking beyond ourselves to the righteousness of Christ, to the justification of God, to the blamelessness and all the privileges that we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to these things. This new heaven and this new earth of which Peter speaks is the eternal habitation of the Lord's people. And it is here that the righteous will dwell. We are going to dwell in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's no sin there. There's no hurt. There's no sorrow. There's no sadness. There's no wrath. It is almost incomprehensible to us to imagine that. And yet it is set before us as the glorious hope of the Lord's people and the faithful promise of our God to us. And we are to live in the light of this precious promise. And it is here that the righteous shall dwell. They are righteous by imputation, not because they are special or because they're different from anyone else. No, we were just the same. We're all the children of Adam, all sinful creatures, all fallen short of the holiness of God. Nothing in us to recommend us to God except that he looked upon us and smiled, except that he took pity upon us. And in his own time and in his own way, he has brought us to himself. Touch upon that in a moment, but let me just go back to this new heaven and the new earth. There are four references in Scripture to a new heaven and a new earth. First one we encounter is in Isaiah 65 and verse 17. And there the prophet writes, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." That's interesting, isn't it? We sometimes wonder about how can we possibly spend time in joy in heaven, knowing what has transpired in this world, knowing perhaps the relationships that we had in this world, and feeling that there will be some loss thereby. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Then Isaiah picks it up again in the next chapter in 66 verse 22. So you see, even these Old Testament prophets, they knew about the promises of God. They knew what God was planning to do. For as the new heavens, 66 verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And then there's the reference that we've read together already in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. And then in Revelation 21, just turn with me to Revelation 21, please. And here at the beginning of Revelation 21, the Apostle John speaks of the new heaven and new earth. So here's Isaiah, Peter and John all drawing the threads of this new heaven and new earth together. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So once again, we can see that there is this continuing unanimity in the writing of these apostles, that they are looking forward to this soon arrival of the great promises of God. Elsewhere in Scripture, it is called the Father's house, this new heaven and this new earth. It is called paradise, this new heaven and new earth. It is called the heavenly Jerusalem. It is called the kingdom of heaven. It is the eternal kingdom. Elsewhere, it is the eternal inheritance and the better country. But it is our place of everlasting rest and happiness in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, where is no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, but just a people who are made righteous and the holy God in their midst. How are we to live in the light of these things? This is the glorious promise of God to his people. Heaven is a state of everlasting blessedness which we soon will enter into. But it is also a place that is prepared by Christ for his church and his people. John 14 verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Paul, writing to Titus in chapter 2 verse 13, says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. What a day the day of God will be. He speaks about in verse 12 here. What a day that day of God, that day of the Lord is going to be. The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was prefigured in Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 as the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That was his first coming. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is his second coming going to be? It's spiritual knowledge. It's knowing these things. It's entering into what the Bible testifies of these things. It's knowing what Christ has taught, what Christ has promised, what Christ has won for us. That spiritual knowledge received by lively faith that settles our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to be flighty people. We are not to be like the butterflies that land on the dandelions, or the bees that visit the flowers, flitting here and there and buzzing around and never quite settling. No, we are to be a settled people upon a solid foundation. We are to be a knowledgeable people that when trouble comes and we get beaten and belted and battered, we've got somewhere to turn. We've got hope that endures. That we've got an anchor that holds. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us in the good times how to handle the bad times. Spiritual knowledge. And this promised appearing in righteousness, it is that which is to regulate the believer's actions and the believer's life. It is the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, that we receive by faith, that he has shown us grace and mercy when we deserved none, that he has revealed to us the love of God that extends all down through the ages and cannot change and will not change and is faithful, and terrible things happen in our lives. And yet, we believe that God still loves us. Why? Not because the terrible things happen, but because he has proved himself in the littler things so that we can depend upon him in the bigger things. We've learned of Christ. And he has taught us. He has taught us that we are being predestinated, or we have been predestinated, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's the process that is underway right now. We are being made like Christ. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, the psalmist is writing there, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." That's what we're looking forward to in that day. "I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied." Remember what we read in Psalm 65, verse 4? "Blessed is the man that is caused to approach unto God, to stand in his presence." What did it say? We will be satisfied. Satisfied in that suretyship of Christ. I will be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. I want to mention two things from this passage and then just a final conclusion, and then we will be done today. Peter reminds us in these final verses of the blessedness of God is not being delayed. We sometimes think, why is it seeming to take so long for the Lord? He's been promising to come back for all this time. Why is it delayed? Well, this heavenly experience, this joy that we will enter into, it's not being delayed. On the contrary, and Peter's repeating himself here to an extent, this long suffering of the Lord is our salvation. It is simply that the Lord is still calling his people home, still calling believers to himself. The salvation of the elect, which must take place because the Lord God is not going to lose one of his church, one of his people, one of his little ones. That is still to be fulfilled. And therefore, we are waiting. We are not simply waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. We are waiting on the church being completed, the flock of God being revealed in this life. And there is a time when every child of God will find faith in their Savior. It happens through gospel preaching, and it happens when God the Holy Spirit grants faith and belief to an individual. And we long for that to happen, don't we, to more and more people. We long for that to happen to our children. We long for that to happen to those around about us who have no faith yet. We want to see our friends and our neighbours. We're a conflicted people. We want the Lord to come back quick, but we want him to save our children before he does. So, there is a time, and scoffers may mock, but God's people await his perfect timing, and we learn patience, knowing that there is a time of love appointed for every child of God. Ezekiel speaks about this in chapter 16, verse 8. The Lord God says, "Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the moment when a sinner discovers that they have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is revealed to them and they find faith enough to believe upon him. That's conversion right there. And the Lord likens it to his grace in that moment of love, that moment of love when there has been a change and an alteration in the knowledge and awareness of the individual, being brought out of that sense of guilt and conviction into the experience of the love and forgiveness of God. Saved out of a miserable condition, lifted out of an horrible pit, plucked, as it were, a brand from the burning, quickened when dead in sins. These are all phrases that are used biblically to speak about this time of love, this moment of love, when the Lord God speaks comfortably to the sinner under that sense of judgment. That's why this nonsense about put up your hand and become a Christian just doesn't hold any water. Because it is that time of love that the Lord makes to be the experience and the moment when we enter into a knowledge of our sins forgiven. It is when he applies pardoning grace, sending mercy to the souls of individuals. Lovely little phrase. It occurs in a conversation that took place between Joab and David in 2 Samuel 14, verse 22. But I think we can pick the words up and use them in another context. But it's a beautiful little phrase. It says this: "Today, today, thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight." That's the moment. That's the moment when we experience that time of love, when the Lord Jesus Christ opens our hearts and we can testify, "Today, thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight." It's the day we heard the gospel, and as Paul says, the day that we knew the grace of God in truth. Not just as a cerebral thing, but as a heart experience. Second thing I want to mention is this, and I will be quick. The harmony that we see here in the apostles' writings is brought to bear in Peter's reference to Paul, and I think it's delightful. Peter quotes Paul. Isn't that lovely? That this apostle, this leader of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, quotes Paul in his epistle here, his general epistle. I think it's just it speaks of he speaks of the beloved Paul. You know, there might have been grounds for animosity between these two. Do you remember when Paul had to correct Peter, when he distanced himself, when he came to Antioch? There were words spoken. Words were spoken. But these men knew that there was a love that undergirded their relationship. And so Peter speaks of Paul as beloved. And he speaks of him as conveying to the readers, to the believers, wisdom from above. So it's inspired truth. That which Paul writes is inspired. It comes from God. It comes from heaven. It comes from the Holy Spirit. That's not just incidental. That's not like Paul saying, as some of your prophets or some of your poets have said. No, this is Peter recognizing that what Paul has written is inspired scripture. It is Holy Spirit inspired scripture, wisdom from above. And it's clear also that Peter is familiar with a lot of Paul's writings. So again, this is very interesting. This little phrase tells us much about an awareness that existed between the apostles with respect to their respective writings. And Peter is obviously familiar with much of Paul's written work. And he says, look, if there are deep truths buried here in Paul's writings, these are truths that we do well to consider carefully and learn from them. It's inspired, it's heavenly wisdom from above. So let us study to discover what the message is. Are we surprised that we're going to have to study to find the mind of God? You had to study to take a driving test. You had to study to pass some medical exams. We all have to study at one point or another in order to please the standards of our worldly examiners. Are we going to be careless and without thought when it comes to the study of the Word of God? Or are we going to see that there's meaning in every line? This is wisdom from above, and we are to be conscientious in studying these truths because they will affect the way we live and how we are able to cope with this world. Peter says, be diligent to seek the Lord while he may be found. The wicked scoffers, they wrest the scriptures to their destruction. And that's enough to say about them. But the Lord's people, they are like the Bereans who search to see if these things be true. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12 says, now we have received the Spirit which is of God. Now we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's an end. There's a purpose. There's design in this Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. We are being given to understand these things which God has graciously bestowed upon us. And here we come to the end of the letter. Spiritual growth and knowledge of God's grace is undoubtedly a gift from God. But hear me, it is a gift to those who seek it. It is a gift to those who seek it. It is increased by usage. It is improved by exercise. And it will wither by neglect. The Lord's people can at once be thankful for the knowledge that we have, and at the very same time desire more. Knowledge of the Lord increases under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's initiated, it's nurtured by gospel preaching, and it is refreshed as we commune with the Lord day by day in prayer and worship. Peter says in conclusion, chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's an injunction. That's an instruction. Okay, it's not the second or the third or the eighth or the tenth commandment, but it is a command, an injunction, an order, if you like, This isn't negotiable. This isn't to if you like, if you feel like it. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were dazzled and bewitched by the prospect of knowledge. Knowing what God knew, that's what they wanted. That's what Satan tempted them with, knowing what God knew. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are granted far, far more insight and understanding and knowledge of good and evil than even Satan could have imagined in the garden when he held out that prospect to those two. We see in Christ, we see in the gospel, the true nature of good and the true depths of evil. We see our own heart and we see the Saviour's heart towards us. We see what we deserve. And we see what grace has bestowed. We have learned the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have learned of his divine love, his sovereign grace, his atoning blood, his long suffering, his goodness, his peace, his intercession, his reconciling mercy towards us. All of these things, all of this goodness, all of these graces, they cause us to declare with Peter, to him be glory both now and ever. Amen. And amen.